I'm kind of interested. I was been surprised so far at the first two services in asking this question, but I'm curious, how many of you, when you were growing up, ever got in like a physical fist fight? How many of you? Raise your hand. See, look around. A lot more than I would have thought. Man, there's some real scrappy bunch here today. Now, my question would be, if you got involved in that, how did it go for you? Because honestly, it did not go very well for me. And I blame at least part of that problem on the fact that I grew up in a family where I had three sisters and I was the only boy. So I didn't have really good real experience at that, a clear disadvantage. And we had some backyard neighbors who lived around the corner from us. And I still remember their names. It was the Goodsell family. And honestly, they were a pretty rough and tumble kind of bunch. There was all boys in the family. The oldest, their son's name was Gerald. And I think he was about my age, maybe just a little bit older. But I think he regularly got into fights. Well, one day we were walking home from school, elementary school, and this was back before they had invented backpacks for kids' books. We actually had to carry all of our books ourselves, and so I'm carrying my books down at my side, and so there would be people who would want to, you know, play a trick, and they'd come up behind you, and they'd knock your books out of your hands down on the ground. And so for whatever reason, something got into Gerald that day, and that's exactly what he did. He knocked the books out of my hand. And for whatever reason, that just set me off. And I got mad. The crazy thing is I can't really even remember necessarily what happened next. I think I lunged toward him or something. But all I remember is that the next thing I remember is that I was laying on my back on the ground and he was on top of me, pummeling on my face. That's what I remember the most. And my takeaway from that experience was I needed to avoid a fight at all costs unless I didn't mind being used as a human punching bag, which is probably what was going to happen to me if I got involved in that. I share that story with you today because there's a significant part of our spiritual walk that has the potential to cause us a little bit of a fear and intimidation. It's about a fight that we will all face that most of us would probably rather avoid. Today, as we approach the book of Ephesians, we're going to talk about the reality of spiritual warfare. And it's something that none of us can really escape. And spiritual warfare is caused by an adversary that is identified in the Bible as the devil or Satan. Now, when I say that, there's a lot of people today who say, well, you know, I believe in God, but I don't really believe there's an actual devil. And I think probably the greatest deception the devil has ever pulled off is convincing so many people that he doesn't actually exist. And a lot of people today will believe in God, but they kind of dismiss the idea of the devil. Well, people will say, well, where'd the devil come from? What's he all about? Well, the Bible identifies that God created three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and then one named Lucifer. And when we read through the scripture, apparently Lucifer became somewhat self-absorbed and literally rebelled against God's authority and in the process was kicked out of heaven along with a third of the angels who became his demons. And when he lost this ultimate battle with God, he turned his attention to the people that God had created. And since he already knows where he's going, his judgment has been sealed, he'll spend eternity in hell, his goal is just to take as many people as he possibly can with him. And my guess would be that if you would honestly look back in your life, you've been a witness to some of the casualties of spiritual warfare, or at least you've seen some collateral damage. I bet you would know some people who were once excited about their faith in God who have kind of drifted away and are no longer participating at all. Or you've seen some people who appeared to have this strong marriage that has now been broken apart and they are divorced. Or you might have known a young person who at one time seemed to be on fire for Christ, but now appear to be a little bit burned out. And then you'll come across people and you're like, wow, how did they get that way? They are so vehemently resistant and strongly oppose any aspect of any kind of faith in God. And you're thinking, wow, where did that come from? Or maybe, again, that collateral damage, you've seen some of that. We've watched as Christian leaders in very prominent positions have fallen morally, and the collateral damage is that a lot of people at that point choose to walk away from their faith. Or there's been church experiences where there was a split or division in the church, and a lot of people use that point to just kind of walk away from their faith. See, the life of a Christ follower is going to contain a constant warfare component. And sometimes we don't really want to acknowledge that or even believe that that could happen. But you and I need to know that anytime we're moving in God's direction or advancing his kingdom, the devil is likely to launch a counterattack. Now, when I mention all of this, there's a part of me that really doesn't even want to talk about it, because I know in 2019 in America, we are kind of an overly safety-conscious society. I mean, it's almost like we worship today safety above all else. In fact, I bet some of you are sitting there and you're hearing Emma's story and you're thinking, I don't know if it's safe for Emma to be in that country. She's just a young person. And in the 21st century, we've kind of become obsessed with being safe. I mean, over the last 30 years, we've created the most risk-averse society in history. And I love how one person said it or kind of summarized it. They said like this: we are the most seat-belted, bike-helmeted, airbagged, knee-pad-wearing, gluten-free, private schooled, hand sanitized, peanut avoiding, sun cream slathering, hyper insured, massively medicated, password protected, valet parked, security systemed, inoculated generation in history. And all this has done is kind of made everyone more afraid of everything, I think, including spiritual warfare. And see, I'm not at all proposing that we take risks for risk's sake. I believe that there's almost like this new idol that in ways is destroying our faith, and it's the idol of safety, which leads to the fact that sometimes there are Christians who won't serve. Why? Because it's not safe. Or there's other Christians who won't dream great dreams for God because it might not be safe. Or some Christians don't share their faith or ever take a stand because it might not be safe. Or Christians don't tithe or give sacrificially because it might not be safe. There are Christians who won't break bad habits or take risks or build relationships or have adventures, all because of one reason: it might not be safe. And with safety being such a high priority, I find a lot of us would just try to avoid anything that has to do with spiritual warfare. But let me just remind you today that there are only really two sides that you can be on in this spiritual battle. And guess what? God's side wins. And so pick a side and be smart about what side that you choose to be on. Now, today, we're going to be covering a lot of scripture, more than normal, because I want you to see how clear the Bible is about this reality of spiritual warfare, but also of our ultimate victory. The very early leaders of the church, especially the Apostle Paul, as we will see, were very clear about the reality of spiritual warfare. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, notice what the Apostle Paul writes to some believers in Corinth. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Now, that sounds to me a little bit like he's describing this world as a battlefield. And day by day, maybe even hour by hour, we will face a spiritual war and an enemy who's real. And the Apostle Peter is very clear about that in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Notice what he says: "Be alert and sober-minded, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You're going to need to resist him." Now, if that's not enough evidence, even Jesus acknowledged the potential impact that the devil could have in our lives. Have you ever noticed that Jesus actually included a request for some divine intervention in our spiritual battle in the model prayer that he offered to his disciples? In Matthew 6, 13, he mentions this is how you should pray. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I think what's even more kind of interesting than that is on one occasion, Jesus actually revealed a very unusual behind-the-scenes look at what Satan was up to in the life of one of his key leaders, which was Simon Peter. And here's what he literally says to Simon in Luke chapter 22. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Folks, whether we like it or not, the life of a Christ follower will contain a constant warfare component. But the good news about all of that is that we don't have to fight in this battle for victory. We don't fight for victory. No matter how loud he roars or how powerful Satan appears to be, God's power is always greater. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, Dear children, you are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And we know that because Satan was defeated and he and his forces were ultimately forced out of heaven. And then Jesus himself in Colossians chapter 2, it says, he disarmed the powers and authorities, and he literally made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, folks, what that means is we don't fight for victory. We actually get to fight from victory because the victory has already been won. And that's why when we read like Romans 8:31, we need to remember that because it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, I mean, who can be against us? Because he's over all. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes there, Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. But even though he's been defeated, as the Apostle Peter made clear, our enemy, the devil, is still on the prowl like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We're going to have to take a stand. We're going to have to resist him. And so I want to remind you this morning that you're going to have to be ready to stand your ground when the enemy engages you. And he will engage you. You're going to need to be able to stand your ground. Now, when he engages you, I need to remind you that his plan is going to be to try and create as much mayhem as possible. And when I say the word mayhem, you know what I think of is that insurance commercial where there's a guy who's mayhem. And what does he do? Everywhere he goes, man, he leaves and it is a wreck. And honestly, that's a picture of what Satan would love to do because it says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to really to steal our faith in God, to kill our hope that we have, and to destroy any love that we would have for God or others. And so the devil will do anything and everything he can to try to get you out of the battle, get you to sit on the sidelines, or to cause you to avoid taking a stand on behalf of God. But it's a battle we can't avoid. And so what we need to keep in mind is, even though the war's already been won, there are still some battles that have to be fought. We're going to be fighting battles. Again, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. And so it's interesting, when the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of believers in the city of Ephesus, he actually includes some instructions intended to help Christ followers like you and I experience victory in this day-to-day spiritual battle that we're going to have to engage in. And so we find that instruction in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Now, there's only six chapters in the book of Ephesians. And so, you know, Paul's getting to the end and kind of wrapping things up. And so he starts this passage by saying, finally, I've told you all these other things, but finally, you got to make sure you understand this. And here's what he says. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That just needs to be a reminder that as much as we sometimes think people are the enemy, people are never the enemy. Our struggle is against, he describes it, rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Does he have your attention yet? I hope so. Like you're saying, man, I need some armor. And so that's what he goes on to explain. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. So stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take that helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, in sharing this picture, this image of spiritual armor, in verse 11, he says there's two things that you and I have to do. We have to put on the armor, and then we're going to have to take our stand against the devil's schemes. And so we need to understand that victorious engagement with our enemy requires adequate protection, which is the armor of God, and preparation, which is being ready for what Satan's going to bring at us. So let's start this morning by talking about that protection, which is the armor of God. Now, you know, Jesus did a great job whenever he was teaching to use, you know, just what was available around him to draw analogies. People were farming and he'd use farming as an illustration. Well, there were Roman soldiers everywhere that Paul went, because Rome had conquered most of these nations, were in control. And so Paul decides to use the armor of a soldier to help us understand how we can protect ourselves spiritually. And here's what he starts with. He says, start with that belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, by using the analogy of the whole armor of God, Paul is kind of inviting this image of a soldier being ready for battle. And it's interesting that he starts with the belt. And the belt of a soldier in Paul's day was just not like a simple leather strap that we would think of today as a belt. This belt was thick. It was heavy leather. It had a metal band usually associated with it. And it had this protective piece that would be hanging down in front of it. And this belt was helpful. It was a tool. It held the soldier's sword and other weapons along with it. And so the idea of truth in this belt is really critical in our engagement with the enemy. That's why he calls it the belt of truth. And that's because when we engage the enemy, guess what he's going to try to bring into our lives? Some lies. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus describes Satan and says this, he was a murderer from the beginning, holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so you remember right from the start, back in the Garden of Eden, the devil used deception to cause Adam and Eve to question God. And guess what? He will do the same with you and I because he knows how effective it is. Now, here's the problem. Even with Adam and Eve, he would bring a bit of the truth into the equation. And what I have found is that he will even use what's true to get us to question the truth. He'll use what's true to get us to question the truth. For example, it might be true in some of your lives right now that what is happening in your life might not be good. Some of you are experiencing some difficulties maybe in your marriage or in your work or in relationships, and you're saying, my life is not going very well right now. It's not very good. The true part of that is not good. But what we need to remember is that the truth is that God says he works all things together for good, even the things that are not necessarily good. But we'll get focused on what's not good rather than the truth of what God can do. Another example could be, it might feel true to you right now that God is distant or maybe disconnected from you, and Satan will try to get you to lean into that. But we already know the truth is that there is nothing that can come between you and God's love, that it is constant and always there. And so it might be true, but we got to remember, what is the truth? It's true that we're all going to die. But the truth is that death will not be the end of us. See, a lot of things are true, but ultimately they aren't the truth. And it's true that this devil is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But the truth is that he's already defeated. So we got to make sure that we've got that belt of truth buckled around our waist. Then he says we need to have the breastplate of righteousness. Now that's just interesting. Again, he uses this idea of the breastplate of righteousness because the breastplate covers and protects the vital organs of the body, especially the heart. And I think when we start talking about our heart, most of us know that in our hearts we are not as righteous as we could be or as we should be. And Satan will often use that against us to say, hey, don't you know, can't you tell, you're not good enough. And we need to say, yes, you know, actually I'm not good enough. My righteousness has fallen way short of what God's desire. But when I became a Christ follower, I put on Christ, and now I have his righteousness that covers my heart. And so when God looks at me, he doesn't see my unrighteousness. He sees Christ's righteousness. And so we're going to need that if we're going to go into battle against Satan. And then he says, we need to have what I would call the shoes of the gospel. And he describes it there. He says, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And so I would just say, we need to always have your gospel shoes on. Now, that makes me think, because it's interesting, again, the number of people that I found this to be true already today, but everybody runs their home a little differently. And I'm just curious, how many of you, when you come into your house, you always take your shoes off? They stay by the door. Yeah, that's about the number. I mean, I would say majority of people, you come in the house, you take your shoes off. Now that's great, might keep your carpet cleaner or just be a little bit better. But if you're gonna go anywhere, what do you have to do? You gotta stop and put your shoes on, because you're not ready if your shoes aren't on. And that's kind of the point. So example, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Now, why does he say that's important? I think it's important for the person asking, but I think it's even more important for us. If someone would ask you today, why do you follow Jesus? What would you answer? What would you say? Would you even have an answer ready? Because we need to know why it is we're following Christ. We've got to have those shoes of the gospel always on. And then he says we're going to need a shield of faith, the shield of faith. And that's a great image, because he says with that shield of faith, we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, when he says faith is all about our trust in God. And the Bible describes faith as being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised. And what are the fiery darts that Satan often brings against us? It's those doubts. Can God really do this? Is he going to take care of me? Am I going to be okay? And what he really wants to do is to get past our faith and create doubts. See, Satan would love to convince you to doubt your beliefs and then start believing your doubts rather than trusting in him. And so we're going to have that shield of faith held up there, trusting in God. And then he says we're going to need the helmet of salvation. the helmet of salvation. And I think it's interesting, the helmet protects the head. That's where we hopefully do most of our thinking. And what I've found is that one of the areas that Satan loves to get us to doubt is that area of our salvation. Am I really saved? Do I know that I'm going to go to heaven? Because we tend to start thinking religiously. If I ask people today, hey, do you know if you died, would you go to heaven? And a lot of people say, well, I kind of hope so. I hope I've been good enough. I hope Jesus comes or I die on a good day and not a bad day so I can make it. See, the problem is, though, folks, we haven't been good enough. That's why we need Jesus. And we need to trust him. And we need to remember in our minds that our salvation is secure not in who we are, but in who Christ is. And so in 1 John 5:13, the Bible says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you can what? You can know that you have eternal life. So you got that helmet of salvation on, and there's no way Satan's going to be able to pull that away from you. And then he closes with the sword of the Spirit. We got to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we just looked last week how the Bible's actually described as a sword. And this is really the only piece of armor that is both offensive as well as defensive. The other ones are just kind of defensive. We can go after Satan with the Word of God, but we have to know how to use our swords. And that's why I'm just excited about how many people are reading the Bible today, because the way you get to know the scripture is to spend time in it. And I can remember when we were growing up and in our Sunday school class or our youth group, we would actually do things called sword drills. And we'd hold our Bibles up above our head or somewhere, we'd hold them up, and it was ready for a sword drill, and the teacher or something would state a passage of scripture and then say, go, and we'd all see who's the fastest who could get to that passage of scripture and stand up. And it wasn't just so we'd get fast at it. It was just reminding ourselves, when we need to look up something in scripture, can we actually find it? Do we need to look for it? And the good news is we have a lot of things that help us today with that. But let me just remind you, when Jesus entered into one of the most serious seasons of his life, which is his temptation right after his baptism, Satan was trying to take him out. Remember what Jesus used as the sword of the Spirit? He used the Word of God. Every time he was tempted, he quoted scripture until it says the devil finally left him, because it's that offensive weapon. Well, equipped with the armor of God, folks, we're going to be ready to really face our adversary and defeat him. And that's why in James chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, submit yourselves then to God. So you got to make sure he's in charge. And then he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And you know, I know there are people today who like to start that day making sure that their armor is in place before they ever walk out the door, because Satan's usually there right away to attack us. Now, once we've got our armor in place for protection, the next step is to become aware of the devil's battle plan so that we can take that stand against him, and that's what we call preparation. And the preparation is just developing an awareness of the devil's schemes. And the Apostle Paul, again, said this is critical in 2 Corinthians 2:11. It says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Now recognize, Satan has been at this a long time, and he's had a lot of time to perfect his craft. And he's become very crafty, so if we aren't careful, he could easily catch us off guard. And I've sometimes just bit into, I think, what he's kind of leading us towards. There has always been some circumstances in Diane and I's marriage, and we usually get along pretty well. But every now and then, we'll just come across what I would call just some unwarranted friction. And we're not communicating well, we're not getting along really well, there's not really a cause for it. And I have to pause for a moment and say, am I going to buy into that? Because if I do, then we are going to have some warranted friction. I mean, there's going to be a real cause behind it. So I just need to be aware of that. See, I believe the devil loves his D's, as I would say. It's just interesting to me, devil starts with a D, and he likes to do a lot of things to us that start with D's, like discouragement and doubt and despair and distraction and distress and dissatisfaction. and disappointment and defeat and discontent and division and deceptions. Now, I want to remind you, it says the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. And it says, on the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. You know where those strongholds are sometimes? They're in our own minds. Because in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it goes on to say, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. See, what I've discovered is that instead of taking a thought captive, I have the tendency to sometimes nurse it and rehearse it and eventually curse it because it takes me in a way that I don't really want to go. And if I let it, my mind can run wild with those kinds of thoughts. And see, I'm just guessing that if you'd take an honest look at the thoughts that sometimes capture your attention, that I think most of you could easily identify the source of those thoughts. Like, how about the thought when it pops into your mind, you know what, I'm worthless. My life doesn't really matter. Where do you think thoughts like that come from? Or, you know, I hate that person. Or I'm a loser. Or, you know, this is gonna turn out for the worst. Or I'll never be able to get over this. Or I'm a failure. And that's when, folks, we've got to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ by replacing it with the thoughts that God wants us to set our minds on. Like his reminder, you know what? God's grace is going to be sufficient for me. And you know what? If God really is for me, who could be against me? Because if we're not careful, what'll happen is we'll give the devil a foothold in our life. And that's what Paul addresses in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. He says, don't give the devil a foothold. What is it that gives the devil a foothold? Well, choosing to let his thoughts have a place in our mind rather than God's. And here's the real issue with that. You give the devil an inch and he'll want to be the ruler. Right? He'll say, you're going to take a little bit, I want to be in charge. And he's not supposed to be in charge. Christ is supposed to be in charge. So let me see if we can kind of wrap this up. We could talk about spiritual warfare for a long time. But I would like you to pause for just a moment and think to yourself, where in your life right now are you experiencing the most spiritual warfare? Is it relationally? Is it with a spouse? Is it at work? Is it in front of the computer? I mean, where are you feeling the most attack from the enemy right now? And the second question I would want to ask is this: what part of the armor of God do you need to make sure you've got on so that you can withstand that? Now, we're going to close the service a little bit differently than we normally do because we've had a lot packed into the service. So I'm just going to close with a prayer. And before I pray, I'm just going to give you a little bit of quiet time, and I want you to spend a moment or two with God and say, God, this is really where I feel spiritual attack right now. I want to live in your victory. And then, God, this is the piece of your armor that I need to have in my life. And then I'm going to just encourage us as we close, I'll close in prayer in just a minute, to be praying over Logan, who is up here today, and then Bill Rapier, who's in this service. Tomorrow they're headed to Africa, and they're going to be doing some teaching of African pastors and training them and leading them in spiritual formation. So I want to pray for just a covering over them as they get ready to go. So would you stand with me? And let's just take a quiet moment. Honestly, pick out that area in your life where Satan is attacking the worst. And then try to think of what is the piece of armor that would help the most. And bring that before God for just a moment. Heavenly Father, it's been so good to be able to be here today because this is kind of where we feel safe, where we feel secure, where we experience your presence. But we're just getting ready to leave, and we're going to go out into the world where the enemy is real, the enemy is active, but so is your power and your Spirit in us. And I just want to pray over these people here today that, Father, you would grant them spiritual victory, that you'd protect them from the evil one. And whatever they're experiencing in the area of spiritual attack, that you'll help them to recognize it, and that the piece of armor that will counteract and actually defend them would be made available to them so that they can live in that power and strength. And I pray that you'd give us courage as your followers. There's a world out there that needs to hear the gospel, and if we're not willing to take some risk, it's probably never going to hear. Thank you again for Emma and for Amanda and for their faithfulness in wanting to take the gospel to those people in East Asia. And I pray you're covering over them and over Bill and Logan as they get ready to leave. I pray in the travel and in the time there that you'd grant them just the ability to resource and to teach and to lead and to help those pastors be able to grow in their faith and understanding of who you are. And I pray that we'll see victories this week as we follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.